Today's reading is from John's Gospel, beginning at verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we have just got back from New Wine. It's been an interesting week, one way or the other. It's been tiring. There's been lots of singing and shouting. So I haven't had a chance to really write out what I normally write out. So I'm going to be preaching much as I just sang, which is without any real notes. And I know that when Roger preached last week, he actually stole my first illustration, but I'll forgive him because he got there first. But what I wanted to start with was when we're looking at the light of the world, the light of God, I think it helps if we understand just in part what that light is bringing us out from, the darkness. And I thought the best way to illustrate this was my hobby. So here I have just part of the kit that I would normally go caving with. There's quite a bit more, but I didn't see the point in dressing up for this event because it would get very hot very quickly. I have a light with a battery that, if it's on this light, will last about 5 or 6 hours. If it's on the light that doesn't work, if it's on those lights, it will last about 24 hours. And actually, because the LED lights are brighter than the tungsten light, I tend to cave with those on more often than with the tungsten. But actually, I've also got these lights. Because you can never be too safe. Okay? I don't have those on unless I need to, or unless I'm going underwater for any period of time, because it always helps to be able to see underwater. But then in here, I have a spare battery, always fully charged, capable of providing me another 24 hours light. Then I've got candles. These serve two purposes. They provide me light, and also, if you've been underground for 24 hours to the point where you're starting to light candles, you're probably feeling a bit chilly. So what you do is you put a plastic bag over your head, you cut a hole so it fits over like a poncho, and you light a candle and hold it under, and it warms you. But it also illuminates. Now, what I would normally also be reaching in here for are what they call snap sticks, which is little kind of chemical tubes that you snap and shake, and they activate, and they can glow for anything between an hour to 5 or 6 hours, depending on how much you're prepared to pay for them. Why is it that if I go caving, I am going to carry so much equipment just for light? And the answer should be so obvious, it's untrue. It's because it's dangerous in the dark. It's dangerous in the dark because, as Roger said last week, when you go into a cave, one of the initiations that we often do, in fact, for new cavers, because it's good fun for the established cavers, is there are two things you have to do, first of all. One of them is you always take them into the cave and you wait until you are so far away from where there could possibly be any natural light seeping in through any fissure in the rock at all, and then you all turn off your lights and you wait. And once your eyes have become accustomed to the dark, you then say, okay, how many fingers am I holding up? And then you say, actually, wave your hand in front of your own face. How many fingers are you holding up? Because it is impossible to see there. It is that dark. The complete and utter absence of light. The other thing we do as an initiation is what you do is you wait until somebody's abseiling over a waterfall, and you kind of wedge yourself into the gap that the water's flowing through, and you back it up, you stop it, so they get a nice dry descent until they're halfway down. Then you stand up, and there's a whole load of water goes over, and it washes them off the rope, and they fall to their death, and we all laugh. Light is necessary to survive, and it's really, really dangerous when you don't have it. You just, you know, if... I have no idea who or what that was. It's, speak, Lord. You can't see the holes in the ground, and the holes in the ground tend to go down a long way. But another thing happens when you are in the dark for any period of time. There is a cave. I really wanted to get a video of this, and blow me, even my caving buddies up in Scotland, I contacted them, and I said, remind me, what cave was it? And none of us can remember. But there is a particular cave in Yorkshire that floods from the bottom up. Most of it, the rain comes in and it fills up, you know, sort of water comes down, and you can tell that it's going to start getting deep because it's raining inside. This one, it floods from the bottom up. And what happens is the first time you realize that it's dangerous is when it's too late. Because you hear a couple of loud bangs, and what basically happens is the water comes up and it fills to the top, and then it continues to pressurize the air, and eventually the air pressure gets to the point where it has to push its way out, and it pushes its way through the water and it bangs, and characteristically it bangs about 3 times and then you're stuck. And there were these two cavers back in the late 90s, I think it was, and they went into this cave and they made their way all to the end. And then as they started to come back, their feet started to get wet, and they thought, this is novel, it wasn't wet when we came in. And then their knees got wet, and then bits of them got exceedingly cold and wet. And they started thinking, there's something wrong here. When they got to neck deep, they decided, maybe we'll turn around and we'll go back to the dry end of the cave, which they did. And they watched the water gradually coming up to where they were. Now, at this point, a seasoned caver will turn on his LED light, or before then he'll switch it to dim, And you'll take it in turns so that you extend your battery life. And then you use your spare, and then you light your candles, and then you light your snapsticks. But no, not these guys. These guys turned off their lights and stopped talking to one another. Now, it doesn't sound all that bad, does it? But actually, when you are sat in complete and utter darkness, without a glimmer of light, your mind starts to play tricks on you. One of these guys had a Victorian-clothed woman walk across the cave and hold out her hand to him. It was so real that for a moment he almost took it. They were in the cave in pitch black, not talking to each other, for around about 18 hours. Might have been a bit longer, actually, because when Cave Rescue realized which cave they were in, they then had to get the divers to come in. And the divers at this point knew that if they'd been in there that long, they were probably doing a body search. But they dived the cave anyway, and they went right to the end. And when they came up, they looked into the only bit that remained dry, and it was smaller than this stage significantly. It was a very small bit of cave. And the diver came up, and for a moment, he thought they weren't there because they were sat there in the dark, no light. And then he looked again, and there were these two silhouettes sat on the rocks. And so he realized that they were there and they were safe, and so he left one end of his rope there, and he then strung the rope through, and then they had to get tanks at different intervals through the cave so that you can dive it through and change tanks so they could get them out. This was going to be a long, protracted process. It was over 36 hours before they were out of the cave, and during this time, the guys never spoke to anyone. Because when the dive team turned up and said, "We're here to rescue you," they just thought they were hallucinating. The rescue divers actually commented afterwards that they had never performed a rescue that was so surreal, because it was almost like driving these cavers by remote control. If they said do this, they did that. There was no fear, there was no anxiety, because they didn't think it was real. They were dreaming. When we live in complete darkness, it's not just our minds that play tricks on us, it's our spiritual heart. In complete darkness, we will start to believe that there is no God. We'll start to believe that there is no right or there is no wrong. We might even start to believe things like, this is as good as it gets. We might actually start to think there is no hope. That is the lie of living in darkness. If that's how you feel today, there is hope. If that is a dark place where you have been, there is hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ, because he says that he is the light of the world. There, if you think that life is hopeless and it doesn't get any better than this, and it just sucks, you need to hear me say, it does get better than this, and it gets better in knowing Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. When we were young, I don't know whether everybody's the same, but most kids fear the dark, don't they? Most kids don't want to go to bed in the dark. They'd like a light on, or maybe their parent to stay with them. Because we're scared of what the darkness holds. We're scared of the monsters under the bed. Or as the John Smith advert says, it's not the monsters under the bed you need to worry about, it's the burglars coming through the window. But we're scared of what might be lurking in the wardrobe, what might be lurking in that sinister shadow. And so we need a light on to kind of give us some reality, to give us some perspective. We want somebody with us to say it's okay. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he doesn't just shine into our lives, he sits with us, walks with us, lies with us, and says it's okay. Whatever is in your life, whatever is in your background, whatever dark monsters are lurking in the shadows of your life that you have convinced yourself cannot be dealt with and you live in continual fear of them, stop it. Because Jesus is the light of the world and he stands with you and says, it's okay. He will shine his light on those situations and give them perspective. And where you thought they were insurmountable, in the light of Christ, you will see the way through them. I'm not promising a lack of pain or a lack of issues or a lack of challenge in our lives. What I'm saying is that with Jesus Christ showing us the way, shining his light, providing us perspective, we will find a way through. It's staying in the dark. It's allowing the darkness to lie to us that's the issue. I've got another story for you. A friend of mine, years ago when I was a kid, I was in the Boy Scouts, and we went on a night hike. Well, actually, I didn't, because it was, you know, staying up too late. But the rest of them went on a night hike. And where I grew up in Suffolk was a little village called Clare, and the next nearest biggish town was called Sudbury. And if you go across the fields, which a night hike tends to do, you're only about 6 or 7 miles away. But it does mean that you go through a village called Borley. Now, you're all good Christian people. I don't expect you to have ever heard of Borley. But Borley was in the 70s and 80s and into the 90s, I believe, known as the most haunted place in Great Britain. Borley has its own headless coachman. Borley has about 3 different ghosts apparently lurking in the rectory until it burnt down. The ghost did that, by the way, apparently. The church is regularly haunted by somebody. I mean, this is, you know, it's got an endless list of ghosts and ghoulies that haunt Borley. And the scout hike was going right through Borley. And every now and again on the hike, a scout master would turn up with his car and he'd unload a set of equipment and he'd have to, I don't know, build a monkey bridge across a river or make a teepee out of bits of wood. Typical scout stuff, you know, the kind of thing that you need to get through life in the 20th century. And one of the stops was at Borley Graveyard. So the scout master pulls up his car, gets all his equipment out, loads of equipment, looks at his watch, still got a couple of hours to go, it's pitch black, nothing else to do. He doesn't want to miss the guys when they come barging through the hedge, so he can't snooze in his car because he'll miss it. So he does the next best thing. He gets his coat and he huddles up in his coat and he lies down on a grave in the graveyard, right? You can see what's happening, can't you? About 2 hours later, the bold scouts come breezing through the hedge into Borley Graveyard. My mate Richard was the first one through. He made such a noise coming through the hedge that the scoutmaster woke up. And it was cold, and he'd slept in a funny position on a grave for the last 2 hours. And so he sat up, and he went, oh! Rumor has it, Richard actually made it the 4 miles back to Clare before the rest of the scouts made it through the hedge to find the leader. If that had happened in daylight, would he have been scared? Would he have been scared if that was in daylight? No. Jesus is the light of the world, and if we allow his light to shine into those areas that have fear associated with them, that fear is diminished. It doesn't just show, light doesn't just show us what isn't there, though, it shows us what is there. If you were to get the average supermodel and shine a really bright light on them, a few things would happen. First of all, they'd probably think it was a very long camera flash and they'd get stuck smiling. Bits of them might start melting. But the other thing is in that bright, bright light, you would see the blemishes that subtle lighting and makeup and soft focus hide. Girls, it's not real. These supermodels, they're not any different. They've all got potholes and crevices in their faces. You need to hear this. They are just like the rest of us. They have flaws. They haven't got the perfect complexion. They've just got layer upon layer of professionally applied, very expensive makeup. But they've got blemishes. And if you were to hold a bright, bright light onto them, you would see those blemishes. And so what happens is when we encounter the living Christ, when we encounter the light of the world, we start to notice our own blemishes. Yeah? Jesus isn't one of those people that walks through our life and goes, I've got to admit, Jonathan, this is really disappointing. You've done that wrong. And you've done that wrong. And I really need to sit down at some point and talk to you about this, because this is huge. All right? You just don't do it right. Jesus doesn't do that. Do you know what Jesus does? He loves us. He loves us. He comes into our life and he puts his arm around us and he draws us into a loving, abundant, extravagantly forgiving embrace, and he loves us. And in the light of Jesus Christ, in the light of his light, we start to look at ourselves and we think, that's not too good, is it? He deserves better, doesn't he? Maybe I need to deal with this. Maybe I need to stop swearing. Maybe I need to stop whatever it is. Because he looks so wonderful and so radiant, and he loves me so much, and in that light I see my blemishes. Jesus, when he enters our life, he shines brilliantly. But just as it reveals what isn't there, and it reveals what is there, Jesus being the light also gives us health. It invigorates us to do what we are supposed to do. If you don't go out into the sun, if you were to live in a cave for the rest of your life, your life would be very much shorter. Because your body wouldn't get the daylight that it needs to process the nutrients and the vitamins and stuff. And so you would get very, very ill. You wouldn't just get pasty because there's no tan. You would get ill. And in the same way, we need the light of God to shine in our life to be healthy. We need the light of God in order for us to process what is real and what is good and what is valuable and what is vibrant and what is amazing, and to actually process out all that stuff that I've already mentioned, all those fears, all those blemishes. So here's the question. Do you want the light of God in your life? Wasn't rhetorical. Do you want the light of God in your life? All of you, do you want the light of God in your life?
Yes.
Excellent. I'm glad about that. Because we have a choice. We have a choice. Because when Jesus says, those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of the world, what he means is, those who follow me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of the world. The word used in Greek in the original, akaleuthio, it doesn't just mean follow, it means imitate. Imitate. Those who imitate me won't walk in darkness. Is that saying, once we accept Jesus, everything's bright and running through the daisies? And does it mean that? Or does it actually mean, now I've chosen to follow him, I've got a choice. Do I walk in the darkness or do I walk in the light? I believe that that's exactly what it means. I believe that if we are called to follow Jesus and we choose to follow Jesus, that we have, by doing so, chosen to imitate Jesus. And when we choose to imitate Jesus, we must therefore choose to walk in the light, not in the darkness. We have that choice. I'll ask you another question. Do you want the presence of God in your life? Are you sure? Do you really want the presence of the Almighty, holy, perfect, angel-quaking God in your life? Because actually, this passage has an interesting little twist at the end. Does Jesus love us? Yes, he does. Does God love us? Yes, he does. Are we forgiven? Absolutely. Is it free? You got it. God loves us and forgives us with abundant, extravagant, free love and forgiveness. But Jesus says, the one who has sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I have always do what pleases him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you think about that for a moment, that suggests that what Jesus is saying is, if Jesus hadn't done what God wanted him to do, if Jesus hadn't always, please tell me that's not me, if Jesus hadn't always done what God wanted him to do, it suggests that God would not have always been with him. Do you see that in the passage? So yes, we are loved, absolutely. There is nothing, nothing that can take that love from you. Are you forgiven? Absolutely. There is nothing that can deny you that forgiveness except your own choice to not be forgiven. There is nothing that can stand in the way of the love of God. But the presence of God in our life suggests that maybe we need to do a bit more for that. We need to be the light. We need to please the Father. We need to imitate Jesus. You'll hear an awful lot more about this guy. You've already heard about Robbie Dawkins from when Roger and I went to Cheltenham earlier this year. Robbie was at New Wine. Much of what he said was the same at Cheltenham, but there was a few extras. And he's written a book. Everybody, can you remember all the wristbands and all the, what would Jesus do? WWJD? Yeah? He's turned that on his head. He says, do what Jesus did. Okay? The difference? The difference is, what would Jesus do? Let me just go and pray about that for a fortnight. Or, do what Jesus did. Let me love the poor man in the street, homeless, hungry, smelly, foul, drunken man that he is. Let me love him. Let me draw alongside those people who are desperate, who are lonely, who are hurting. Let me be light into their life. I have the light. It says here, those who imitate Jesus have the light of the world. But we have to do what Jesus did, because what Jesus did was always what pleased the Father. So if we do what Jesus did, we know we're going to please God, and we know that we will have the presence of God in our lives. And so therefore, we are called to be the light. But as it says at the end of Tales of the Riverbank, which most of you youngsters won't have heard of, but in the days of Watch with Mother, Tales of the Riverbank was cutting-edge entertainment. And at the end of every Tales of the Riverbank, it would say, and then GP went... But that's another story. In a fortnight's time, we're going to look at being the light. But I just want to deviate one thing, and with this, what I'll finish. I was reminded just this morning, before the kids went out, couple of days ago, during the week at New Wine, a whole load of kids, you know, the kids groups are amazing and they teach the youngsters so many amazing things. And Ethan wanted to be able to write a testimony for the testimony box. Now, he has prayed for people and they have been healed. This is my 8-year-old son. He's prayed for people and they've been healed, but that was 2 years ago. And so we said, you know what, maybe something more up to date. See if there's something more up to date. And he went. And so he went to his kids groups and they said, what group do you want to be in? Do you want to be in the craft group that makes stuff? Do you want to be in, I don't know what the other groups were. Or do you want to be in the Kids Leadership Academy where we're going to teach you how to pray for people, how to see God work? And he went, yes, that's the one. I want to be there. And so he joined the KLA, which sounds a bit disturbing if you say it too quickly. I can assure you they don't wear white shrouds and point. This is the KLA, Kids Leadership Academy. He joined it. And some of them, not Ethan as it happens, but some of them came into the arena a couple of mornings ago to pray with the adults, to pray for the adults. And as they came in, Justin Gaither is my son. I felt so choked up. I felt so proud that my boy might actually be doing what God wants him to do. In case you haven't gathered, I'm still proud, all right? He wasn't there, but do you know what, for that moment, because he wasn't there because he was in the marketplace walking up to strangers going, excuse me, can I pray for you? But for that moment, I felt just so choked up that he was doing what God wanted him to do. And at that moment, I realized something else, that when we have the light of the world and we become the light of the world and we do light of the world kind of stuff in other people's lives, God looks at us and he gets choked up and he goes, I am so proud of you. So proud. Do you want to be the light of the world? Do you want to have the light of the world? Amen.
May now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.